Just an announcement before this study that at 4:25 we'll take a brief 5-minute break. That's not a break to really go out and fellowship, but so that the children from the classes can join us for the gospel or ministry meeting, which begins at 4:30. So, and that meeting will end at 5:15. Study number 3, we'll be reading from John 21, verse 15. When therefore they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these?" He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am attached to you." He says to him, "Feed my lambs." He says to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me?" He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I am attached to you." He says to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, are you attached to me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Are you attached to me?" And said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I am attached to you." Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you desired. But when you will be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and bring you where you do not desire." But he said this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And having said this, he says to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning round, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned at supper at his breast, and said, "Lord, who is it that delivers you up?" Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, "Lord, and what of this man?" Jesus says to him, "If I will that he abide until I come, what is that to you? Follow you me." This word, therefore, went out among the brethren, that disciple does not die. And Jesus did not say to him, "He does not die, but if I will that he abide until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness concerning these things and who has written these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were written by one, I suppose that not even the world itself would contain the books written.
We're brought to this study to enjoy speaking of the Lord in the midst. The Lord in the midst of his grieving disciples, the Lord in the midst of his fearful disciples, and the Lord in the midst of his wayward, if you want to call it that. He brings them back to the path that he called them to. And then finally, the Lord in the midst of our hearts, individually being spoken to by the Lord. And I think that's important for each of us. We had in chapter 20 how many people? We have Peter and John. They're also seen again in Acts chapter 3. We find Mary, who didn't go away brokenhearted. She stayed there to weep at the tomb and was blessed with a vision of angels and then a personal visitation by the Lord. And then the disciples were given a special get-together with the Lord in private while they were fearful of what the Jews who had just killed him would do. And he comes and he blesses them with peace and gives them a new commission to continue with him. in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was going to come as soon as Acts chapter 2. But this time here, we find him again with his disciples in the boat. He's on the land, they're in the boat. They're not successful. And we all in our lives have experienced times when we haven't been successful at something we're very good at. It's something we're very good at. They were professionals. They had given their lives to that. Four of them, or three of them anyway, whether Andrew was one of the two, I don't know, but four of them were professional fishermen, and that night they caught nothing. And yet the Lord had, by his own efforts, caught many enough to feed his disciples and to give them an object lesson. Now we have here a special time after he's sat and eaten with his disciples, and their hearts are at rest, and they're enjoying this time now with the Lord. No longer are they glad that they saw the Lord, nor are they glad that the Lord saw them from land in the boat, but now they're happy to be sitting with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with him. And I find it interesting that Peter, dear Peter, who opened his mouth more, I did a study once. There were 20 portions of the Gospels where Peter was talking to the Lord or about the Lord, individual portions where he opened his mouth and said something, which is more than, I think, all of the disciples combined. And yet when he heard it was the Lord, when he heard John say it's the Lord, that discerning eye that said it's the Lord, he didn't run away in fear and say, how am I ever going to face him? Because we had in our study that he had been privately restored. And yet now we have him putting his fisher's coat on him and throwing himself into the water, not to swim away from the Lord, but to swim toward the Lord. And as we already had the superhuman strength, if you could say it that way, he was probably already a strong fisherman, but he drew from the water to the land the whole net. It says it was him that was doing it. And now we find that he's being asked three times, and three times he denied his master. Three times, a young lady, and a young man. All depends on which gospel you're reading. But three people individually at three different times asked him if he knew, if he was one of his disciples. And in one of the passages it says he cursed and he swore. He actually reverted to something that probably was not a part of his wayward life or his life before the Lord Jesus, but still, just to make it sound like he didn't even know the Lord Jesus, he used terrible language. And yet the Lord says, do you love me more than these? You said you wouldn't deny me if everybody denied me. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I'm attached. Darby's translation has attached. Do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. Do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. Do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know you're aware of everything. You know you're totally committed to the fact that you know that I have affection for you. My heart burns for you. Then he gave him his third commission. But Peter wasn't done with that, to say his commission, because his commission also spoke of his death. If he was going to restore his sheep, when he was restored, if he was going to encourage his brethren, he was also going to have to die an ignominious death. And he said, well, what about this brother? What about John? And I bring that up because it's been real in my heart. You know, Psalm 37 says, be not envious of the wicked. Psalm 73 says, when I saw the unrighteous and all they were doing, it drove me to craziness. But what about when it's not the wayward or the unbeliever? But what happens when it's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, someone we know and love? Why is their life this way and my life has to be that way? What about him? What about them? Why do you deal differently with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and you have to deal this way with me? And he says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. His commission to each of us is not to get our eyes not just on the world. The world prospers by deceit. We're to prosper by honest means, by doing things that honor God with our lives. And if brother or sister so-and-so prosper more or have a different life than we've had, why did God have to allow this in my life or that in my life? Or why does he have to say this? Follow thou me. And I think it's just really good if when we get through this, all these people, all these needs, all these cares, all these burdens, the final word before finally we're taken away from this study and sent back into the world in which we live. What is that to thee? Follow thou me.
This is the portion that I believe was first mentioned as the exercise, of which, like I said before in the introduction, our current study came about. And this portion where the Lord gives us this work to do to Peter. It's a portion that speaks, of course, it speaks to me because you're speaking about lambs and, you know, being in the business that I'm in, you know, we deal with lambs. There's a few things that I think would be good to understand. That is, if you have lambs, I've said this before in Vinemont, but you know, if you get a bunch of lambs come to in at the plant and you go in that pen where the lambs are, they run away from you. But if there's some goats with it, the goats come to you. A goat will follow you. A lamb doesn't. So in order to feed the lambs, and this is an object lesson now. Okay, in order to feed lambs, okay, first of all, gotta have some feed. Alright? And that is work. We've talked about that today. Next thing is, I gotta spend time with these lambs. Otherwise they run away from me. Can't feed them. So I gotta spend time with them. But I don't chase them. So these lambs, they gotta get used to me. And next thing is, when you feed lambs, it goes in on one end and it comes out at the other end. And you know what I'm talking about, but that means cleaning. So you gotta do some chores too. It's not only feeding lambs, you have to do chores. And once these lambs grow, they become sheep. And then the second thing that the Lord says is, shepherd my sheep. He's not talking about feeding my sheep. No, shepherd them. Keep them together. Shepherd them. And then the third thing is, feed my sheep. And I realize that we are all sheep, so we don't put ourselves above the sheep. but we are all one. But this service that the Lord gives to Peter is a service that we can speak about. And now, when I think back in my lifetime, I have grown up in the assembly, and there was many brothers and sisters. And some of them I felt attached to, and some of them I stayed away from. And why? Because the ones that I felt attached to as a child are the ones that looked at me as a lamb, and they wanted to do something. There's other people, they chase you away by criticism and by this is no good and that is no good. Okay, and I think what we learned today is that we have to be aware of our own behavior amongst the children of God, amongst the lambs, that we don't, by hanging on to this is wrong, it has to be like this, it cannot do this, that we become so critical that we chase these lambs away, and all we're going to have left is goats.
I have to say, brother, in Jamaica, they made me curry goat, and it was very good. So the reality of it is it is very challenging when it comes to this subject. But if the brethren would allow me, I don't want to go back, but I just want to make the point, why did he go fishing, and now why is the Lord dealing with him in this way? Sometimes we would say something was done privately, and now the Lord is doing it publicly. That's fine. I can go with that. But when you consider that Peter, the scripture, in more than twice, approximately three times, it says, and he met Peter privately. And first he appeared to Peter, Cephas, different names. But it was in relationship that I want you to consider, how was Peter feeling that moment? Sometimes it's good for me to put a picture in my mind. How would the Lord deal with Peter in that private setting? I have no question, I shouldn't say that because I'm just thinking here, that I could picture that Peter was by his bed crying, weeping, questioning, how could I do this thing? How could I deny my Lord? No question in my mind, with many tears. Because after all, the scripture says, just when he saw the look of the Lord Jesus, he cried bitterly. No question, he was in tears. And I can see the gentle Savior putting his arm around him and says, it's okay, Peter. It's okay. The Lord had to deal with the guilt question, because there's no question that Peter was feeling tremendous amount of guilt of how did I deny my Lord? And the Lord had to meet with him privately to take this question of guilt away, because the greatest hindrance of service when someone lives in guilt all the time. And when the Lord took the guilt away, he can say in the book of Acts, ye have denied, when he was talking to the Israelites, ye have denied the Holy One of Israel. Ye, Peter. If Peter was in our days, the brethren will be the first one in line to say, put yourself in it. You're the first one to deny the Lord. But he was in the good that the Lord dealt with his guilt. He has taken care of it. So when the Lord dealt with the guilt, he touched the conscience, and he dealt with the guilt, but Peter still felt one thing, that although the Lord have forgave me, although the Lord has dealt with my guilt, yet he felt that I am not fit for service anymore. That's what I want you to take a look at this chapter. Although the Lord said, I forgive you, get up, Peter. I will accept what was done. I forgave you for it. I prayed for you. But Peter thought, yes, the Lord has taken the guilt away. But look at me. I am not fit for service. That's why he went back to fishing. He said, let me go back to the something that I know how to do. Because he thought in himself that I am not fit anymore. And because he was going through these things, the record before us is very helpful to see that the Lord is telling him, listen, I dealt with your guilt, and I have the right to say if you are fit to serve me or not serve me. And dear brethren, this is where service comes with the question of affections. Yes, he dealt with his guilt as far as the conscience. But where is my affections? You know what? It is said that God is spirit, and then you see Mary of Bethany responding in worship. God is light, and you see Lazarus sitting at the table, that God is holy. It's on that basis. But God is love. And how do I respond in love toward him because of the one who dealt with my guilt and dealt with me? As we serve him. And that's why the affections need to be touched. Brethren, it's good to think nothing of ourselves. The problem, if I thought that I'm fit for service, it's a problem. But the moment I realize that perhaps I'm nothing, I'm not fit, I cannot do it, and then allow the Lord to deal with it, then we will be vessels fit for the Master's use.
He was not only thinking that he is fit for the Master's use, but also he was thinking that he is better than the other disciples. That's why when the Lord addressed him in the first verse, he said, do you love me more than these? And there is a big difference between the Christian life and the worldly life. We seek performance to get approval. We try to prove ourselves that we are worth, that we are good, that we are faithful, and based on what we do, we got the acknowledgement or the approval to be fit. But the Lord's principles is different. He qualified those whom he loved to be faithful. He worked in their hearts, and he loved them regardless of that what we do. We all of us seek approval. All of us seek acknowledgement. All of us seek to prove ourselves that we are good. And this is the mistake of Peter. When the Lord came to wash the disciples' feet, all of them didn't reject except Peter. He said, you cannot wash my feet. Yeah, they are allowed you, but I am better than them. If they all denied you, I will never deny you, but I will die for your sake. This is how he was self-consumed, relying on his love to the Lord more than the love of the Lord to himself. And this is where we can see the big difference between Peter and John. John recognized and acknowledged himself and identified himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. But if we can hear Peter each time he speaks, he as if he's saying, I am the disciples who love Jesus. And here we can reap sorrow and bitterness when we are self-consumed and try to prove ourselves that we are good. We try to seek the approval from others. What wonderful love we have, dear friend, to look at the love of the Lord Jesus being addressed and revealed to Peter, who is not any worse than any of us. The Lord loved Peter in all what he has done. When he was proud, when he said, far it be for you to go to the cross. When he rejected him, when he refused to wash his feet. When he was not acknowledging his lordship. When he denied him three times, as we heard. When you look at ourselves and we see how bad we are in ourselves. Unworthy, guilty. But in the same time, the Lord is saying, I love you. I love you, Peter, no matter what will happen to you. If we can enjoy, and this love comes to our heart, no matter what is my condition, what is my characters, even my behavior, whatever I do, I can enjoy the love of the Lord all the time. If we enjoy this, my dear friends, we will be different Christians. We will be different disciples. When we enjoy the love, it is 100% for us all the time. He will keep us motivated. Rely on Him, His love. And this is what the Lord here is asking the question. Do you love me? This is the main thing. Enjoy my love first, and then because I enjoy His love, I can love Him in the right way. I can respond to it. It will be an echo of His love to me. I enjoy His unconditional love. I can enjoy His unconditional approval. I am identified myself as His disciple, His child. And based on my acknowledgement and believing of my identity in Him, this will be the ground to act, to perform, to serve, to be able to say to the Lord, I love you. And He, the Lord, after Peter come to his end, acknowledging the Lord's love, that He knows everything, the Lord told him, now, Peter, you are ready to go and to die and to glorify me by a very hard and very sufferings that nobody else can do, but somebody who really enjoyed the love of the Lord. He acknowledged that he is not worthy, but the Lord, His love is wonderful for him. May the Lord help us to enjoy His love. And based on this, in our acknowledgement of His love to us and our identity in Him, we can perform, we can serve, we can live a Christian life that glorifies His wonderful name.
I wonder too if Peter wasn't trying to prove himself because the other disciples knew what he had done, and the Lord chose a public restoration to bring him back to his brethren. So the Lord had that private conversation with him, and the Lord and himself were restored, but now what about to his brethren? And as you just mentioned, brother, where he was trying to put himself forward to prove himself, was maybe this a motive, aside, like along with what you've said, for him trying to assert himself, because he had to prove that he was okay to his other fellow disciples. And I wonder if here in this, we can't take this and apply that when we're dealing with issues in the assembly. The Lord may restore someone, but is the assembly restored back to that person? And that's also an important work we see, that there is a public restoration. Peter was restored, but am I restored to the brother? And I think in this conversation here that the Lord had, the other disciples were part of this conversation. As listeners, they heard what was going on. And they could say, oh, the Lord has cleared his guilt. We had that brought forth, and our guilt binds us. But now he had no guilt with his brothers, or his disciples in this case. And I wonder if we lack that when we're dealing with situations in the assembly. There's a restoration individually in the individual, but not back into the assembly as a whole. And it ties in, when dealing with our guilt, we have to remember our position in Christ. Not who I am, but the position that I hold in Christ. How does he see me? He doesn't see me as that guilty individual. He sees me in the love that you were just speaking of. That's how he sees me. Is that how we treat our brethren when dealing with issues? As Christ sees me and what he did for me, is that how I treat those that need help? And so I just bring that forward in that this public restoration was necessary to bring Peter also back to the other disciples for ministry like we have in Acts chapter 2.
We find the Lord probing the heart of Peter, as we notice here, three times. And then in doing so, we could say he expressed confidence in him by commissioning him to feed my lambs, feed my sheep twice. And in doing so, before the others, there's the public side of the restoration, so that they now would not treat him with reserve. They would not write him off, so to speak, that to realize that he was now useful to the Lord, and perhaps more useful, as we find in Luke, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, the Lord said he had prayed for him. He had prayed for him. Satan had desired to sift him and also the others as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, now, or restored, strengthen thy brethren. So the Lord would use him now to strengthen his brethren. And we have the epistle that he has written, and so many wonderful instructions. This very failing disciple, now restored, the Lord can use him mightily.
I wonder if we could just tie the sequence of events together. We know that in restoration, the Lord's intention is always that the person would be fruitful in service. But how often we see that restoration stops before fruitful service is once again seen in the life of the believer. It's wonderful to see that the Lord gives us a pattern in this scene here, in that he demonstrates his love by meeting the needs of his disciples. And we see in the incident of where he provides the fishes that they bring ashore. We talked about this earlier, that the Lord wants us to participate in the activity. But we must remember that whenever we participate, where the fish came from in the first place. He provided the fish. And so then we have beset before us this beautiful picture of where he meets their needs by providing the meal. And then he speaks to Peter. He restores him, but then also puts him into fruitful service by publicly letting all hear that he should shepherd and feed the sheep and the lambs. And how wonderful to see that this pattern was just demonstrated by the Lord himself. He gave the fish so that they might participate in the meal. He gave the meal to demonstrate his love for them. And now he says to Peter, I've given you this example. Use it to serve me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so I've been meditating on this and wondering, well, why is the sequence of events, the catching of the fish, the dining, and then the public confession of Peter, I believe they all give us a pattern for the love that the Lord demonstrated, but then also in the sequence of events, the Lord is saying, you can now feed my sheep. I've shown you how to do this. And It was done publicly in the hearing of others. So they acknowledged that the Lord had given Peter that responsibility, not just restored him, but now wanted him to be a fruitful vessel. So may the Lord love motivate us as we participate to realize it's nothing of self. That the Lord wants us to meet the needs of his people. And in doing so, we can demonstrate the love that we appreciate in our life.
In the writings of John, he always gives us tests. Here the Lord, the test of love to Peter, the test of Peter loving the Lord is shepherding the sheep. If you love me, shepherd my sheep. In chapter 14, if any man love me, he would keep my commandments. So the test of love there is to keep his commandments. And in 1 John, the test of our love to the Lord is our love to the brethren. He says, if you do not love the brethren whom you can see, how could you love God whom you cannot see? He also says, whosoever believeth that Christ is the Son of God is born of God. And he that loveth him that begat loveth them also that are begotten of him. So love to the Lord is inseparable from our love to the brethren. They are both linked together. They are tests of one another. Here the Lord is giving us the art of restoration, as we have heard. How we can restore one another to the Lord. He gave us the beautiful example. He is the advocate. You know, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when we sin, it becomes his case. He takes the case in his hand. And he is the one that restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. He takes upon himself to restore me. And he knows the business, how he does it. In chapter 13, we have heard this about the washing of the feet. There was no one that was fit to wash the feet of the others except him. Number one, in his humbleness. And secondly, in his righteousness. Who can actually wash the feet of the other? Peter cannot wash the feet of John. His feet are just as dirty. And he said this to Peter, if I restore thee not, you'd have no fellowship with me. He didn't tell him, if you are not restored. He is the one that restores, and he knows how to do that. But he also gave us this commission, how to restore one another. And it is beautiful to see, he goes to Peter. We ask him, Lord, you go to him. Is he not the one that wronged you? Would you not wait for him to come and apologize? He said, my poor disciple have no spiritual strength. Even when he says, I go fishing, he's totally discouraged. He said, I wouldn't work as a disciple. I might as well go to fish. And the Lord proves to him that he is a lousy fisherman. He caught nothing. So he was discouraged and he has no energy to go. And we can consider this when we are dealing with restoration. If I'm the one who sinned against the other, it is difficult to say, let him come and apologize to me. Well, he has no strength to do that. And if we apply Matthew 18, it is, I am the one who is wronged in, I go and rebuke him. And actually the word rebuke, in the Arabic translation, it is gently rebuking him. not just screaming at him. So this is a beautiful art of restoration. He gave us this example, and he gave us also the example in John 13, how we can wash the feet of one another. It takes humbleness to wash the feet of another. I think it takes more humbleness to have my feet washed. You wash my feet. Let me wash your feet. It takes humbleness from both sides when there is an act of restoration. And we learn it all from the Lord.
The source of all true ministry, whatever that ministry might happen to be, and we all have some ministry as Christians, is the true source of that always is grace. It has to be grace. There can't be any other motive than grace. And it's important, and the brothers have already mentioned, is connecting Luke 22 with John 21. Because even in Luke 22, when the Lord admonished Simon that Satan had desired to sift the disciples and to sift him, that when he was restored, he said, you will establish your brethren. So that's in direct connection with what we have here in chapter 21. And as we have said, it becomes more public in connection with the other disciples. But, you know, well, maybe we just look at Luke 22 just briefly. Luke 22 and verse 31. Now, strikingly here, the Lord uses Simon's natural name. This is well known to all of us, but Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That is, Satan has desired to have all of you, the whole company, and to sift all of you. But then specifically, Peter in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. Peter was the leader. You know, and Satan attacks, and we see this always in the church, down through the ages and even today. Satan always attacks the leaders. It's the same principle in warfare. You look for the general. You look for the captain. If you get him down, then the troops are discouraged. And so ever since Simon had confessed the Lord Jesus as the Son of the living God in Matthew 16, he was immediately under satanic pressure. Because immediately following that, he says, Lord, you will never go to the cross. And what does the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. You see, right there, he was already under satanic pressure. And so the Lord says, I have prayed for you, Simon, specifically. And I love the thought that your faith fail not. He knew he would fail, but it was his faith that he prayed for. And so when we come to chapter 21, we see this thought again, as brothers have mentioned, with the return to the fishing. His influence as the leader in verse 3, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, we also will go with you. And again, whether this was a permanent thing he had in his mind or a temporary, the Lord doesn't say. The Lord doesn't really criticize them for it. But he enters, and this is the thought of our reading, the Lord with us, he enters into the situation with them, specifically with this commissioning or recommissioning Peter to this place of service again. And so he says to Peter in verse 15, do you love me more than these? And I believe that's in reference to the other disciples. You know, the boast, even though all deny you, Lord, I will never. And now, as Brother John has said, The guilt has been dealt with. It's not a guilt question. But Peter had been deeply humbled by this event to not even lift his head in front of his brethren. And, of course, the three times asking and so on. And I think it was mentioned with the 153 fishes, an expression of the Lord's sovereignty. And we get the sovereignty brought out in verse 17. You know, the Lord knows his own. He knows his elect from the beginning. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. And so in verse 17, he says, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Lord, I can't even say myself now if I have affection, right? I don't trust myself. All I know now that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I know that now, but I don't know much else. But I know that you know that maybe down there somewhere there's that affection. I don't trust myself anymore. And that's really what this is about. So the Lord, he recognizes the Lord's sovereignty. And, you know, when we mentioned Luke chapter 5, when he commissioned Peter and the other disciples, he said, now leave your nets and become fishers of men. You know, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing at any time, but first century Galilee, right? If you had a good job fishing and he had a good fishing job, you're, in those days, in that place, you're only one or two days away from starvation, right? If you had a good source of income or food for your family, just to walk away from it. And the Lord says, no, you don't have to worry about that, Peter. Don't worry about that, right? I can provide lots of fish, right? So many it'll break your net. Just leave your nets and come follow me. But now he goes back again to the nets. And so this is gone over again. But then verse 18, I just would say this. The contrast, when you were young and when you shall be old. And I love that contrast there. When you were young versus when you were old. And so the Lord knows our frame, what we're like when we're young. And maybe our natural energy and our natural way. But when you're old. When he was young, he girded himself. He said, Lord, even though all deny you, I will not deny you. But when he came face to face with death, with martyrdom, he couldn't stand before it. But he says, when you're old, you'll go the way that you didn't want to go. But another will give you grace. And so he mentions that. Speaking of his martyrdom, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. That the Lord would die as a martyr on a cross. That's what it signifies. You will die this way, Peter, just like I did. But you won't do it in your own strength. I will lead you. I will guide you. Peter speaks about that in his first epistle, doesn't he? Or second epistle, chapter 1, where he says, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tent, my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has shown me. And he's referring to the scene on the beach when the Lord said that he would die for him as a martyr. And so we see always, it's always grace, brethren. It's always grace, the source. Our salvation is grace. Our Christian life is grace. Our service for the Lord Jesus must be through grace.
I just want to continue on this thought here that leads us to the end of the chapter, but this expression from verse 17, thou knowest all things. The omniscience of the Lord Jesus that Peter acknowledges, comes to that point where there is no confidence in himself and all is set in the Lord Jesus. This is the enabled servant. And it's at this time now that he says that gives him really his commission, and that, but the test isn't over. So Peter acknowledges, knows in himself there is nothing, and he says, thou knowest all things. The Lord says, feed my sheep. So now he commissions him, but that's not the only thing he said to him. Because of the very things that Peter said that he would do in the confidence of the flesh, which now he realized that he was unable to do, the Lord enables him and tells him now what he was going to do as his heart is set on Christ. The subject of this study, I think we had set before us, Christ in the midst of my heart. But now, yet there's still another test. Notice that, okay, there's feed my sheep. Brother Brian just brought before us how he was going to glorify God in his death. The Lord has told him, now, that is going to be glorifying to me. And then he also says, follow me. This is all that he sets before him. There's a path that he would be the object. And at the end of that path, he would glorify him. What a wonderful expression the Lord gives to Peter. But now we find the test. Verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Pause. Peter turned about. Remember in our first study, Mary turned about? And when Mary turned about, she saw one whom she didn't recognize, but who introduced himself to her by calling her by the name, by her name, doing the work of the good shepherd. And we learned how the heart of Mary was so engaged with her Lord. Peter now, who had just been restored to the Lord, who has now been commissioned by the Lord to follow him, and what's the first thing he does? He turned away. His eyes turned off the Lord. But we could say, but it was to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Every testimony of this disciple that has been given through, here we read over and over, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in fact, we find him following. This doing the very thing that the Lord is now instructing to Peter and calling him, commissioning to follow me. And here was this disciple who Jesus loved. He is the one who depended on Jesus' love, as we are reminded, rather than Peter depending on his love for the Lord. That love that never failed for the disciple whom Jesus loved was that same love that was being demonstrated towards Peter and towards us. And so now he turns aside and he sees this disciple. And we could say, well, what's wrong with that in a sense? Here's the disciple that carries, if we could say, do we say, morally speaking, the highest testimony of all the disciples? So we could have him set before us. The Lord says, no. No. Let's read on there. We even learn more about this disciple that Jesus loved. He describes himself. He never mentions his name. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? The one who was close and heard what was going on in the, when the Lord would communicate to him with regards to his betrayal there at the going to the cross. But Peter sees him. He says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter's eyes were already off the Lord. Peter was already challenging or asking and thinking about someone else. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he takes Peter, as it were. You've confessed that I know all things. Follow me. And this would be the object now, where the Lord would take, as it were, residence in the midst of the heart of Peter. And might he take residence in the midst of my heart? That there would be no other object that would be set before me. No other individual that even that the Lord would use as a servant for his glory. But he has specifically for you and for me that pathway that would be set before us in which we would feed the sheep, glorify God in following him in whatever path that he would set before us, whatever that path looks like. But it would be only where he takes up residence in the midst of my heart, where he occupies that place of preeminence in my affections, that there would be no man save Jesus only following him.
I just wanted to share just a short thing here. In John, in all four Gospels, you can say the epistle or the Gospel ends on an even chapter. Matthew 28, go ye therefore. Matthew 16, Mark 16, these things accompany those that believe in me. And then finally, Luke 24, the things concerning himself he revealed to them and opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And here at this chapter 20, we have him revealing himself to the various disciples we had at the beginning. And then it says at the end of the chapter, many other things that Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So chapter 20 comes along. The epistle is over. A postscriptum. Our life is over. Let's just say our life is over. We feel we failed and our life is over. God gives a postscriptum. It's not accidentary to the message. It's additional to the message. But instead of chapter 20 ending the story, he ends in chapter 21. And it's Peter. Peter saying to his brethren, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to know because that's what makes the money. No, that's not it. You don't even find enough food to light a fire. So that's it. So then the Lord says, have you anything? I provided everything here for you. You have nothing. So the cast on the right side. Here it is. I provided even the fish that you caught in your net. So not only do I have fish here, but I have enough for you to take home to each of your families. And enjoy a few meals for the next few days. And then finally, we have Peter being restored publicly with a beautiful thing. And then the Lord saying at the end of it, follow me. And that wasn't enough. And he says again, follow thou me. So to keep our eyes, like we've been saying, fixed on the Lord. But just as I said, the four Gospels ended in an even note. And on the odd note, we have John 21, a beautiful story of restoration, complete before the brethren, before the Lord, and then even publicly in the Word that we can read it today, that God is not done with his people just because they fail. And if I can say this prophetically, God is not done with his earthly people. Just as unfaithful in how they've denied him and gone after other gods as it was in the Old Testament in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, where they'd failed him and he'd cast them away for a time. He's not done with them. He wasn't done with Peter. He's not done with his erring earthly people. He's not done with his church. He's not done with the assembly as it stands as the testimony to the sufficiency of his name. Till I come. Then he has no need for testimony anymore because he's there publicly in the midst of his own, glorified and able to enjoy fellowship with that restored company, be it the church, be it Peter, be it the people of earthly people, the people of Israel. God loves to be in the midst of his restored people.
I'd like to take these last thoughts and link it to the comments that Dan said a little earlier and approach it from a slightly different angle. We've seen how God has, or the Lord has, wondrously worked here, privately and publicly, with Peter. What was the necessity of it? What was to be gained? Well, we could say, well, what would be gained was the ministry, the service, the commission for Peter. That's true. How do we think of Peter? Do we think of Peter as the one who denied the Lord? Is that all we think of Peter? If we think of Thomas, we might often say, doubting Thomas. What is to characterize Peter? This is part of the restoration, isn't it? And I want to go to 2 Corinthians and read a few verses there, because I think it really speaks to what has been said. And what John was bringing out as to the Lord knowing all things, Peter acknowledging this, and then the Lord saying, really that final statement, follow thou me. It removes everything else, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read starting at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why do I read these verses? Recently it came before me. This epistle, 2 Corinthians, was written in relation to the need that was in Corinth, some of which we know of from 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who had to be dealt with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we know that he's restored. But what do we see him as? And so the apostle comes into this ministry here, and he brings out this, henceforth know me, know we, no man anymore after the flesh. We're to know them in Christ. Follow thou me. I think this is part of the public restoration. How do we look at each other in our walk? Do we see each other in the flesh, in the failures? Or do we see what God has done? Do we see each other in Christ? And this, I believe, is what's truly gained. It's what was gained for Peter. Here, follow thou me. You go to Acts. You see the character of Peter in Acts, but it's a completely different Peter. It's the same Peter, but it's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit, fulfilling what God had given him to do. And I think this is so necessary, isn't it, in true restoration, that it's not just simply what's between me and God. Thank God. Thank our Lord. He restores our soul. But publicly, that there can be the glory given to him, that there's then that ministry. I love your thought, John. There's too many Johns here. As to the guilt being gone. Everything that needed to be dealt with was dealt with, privately and publicly. So that now when we look at our brethren, when we look at Peter, what do we see? May I suggest to you, we see Christ.
Just a word on follow me. I think Peter learned very well what does it mean. And he mentions it in his first epistle. It is to follow him in his steps. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And you know, his steps are not very easy. He mentions five things. Who did no sin? He doesn't specify what kind of sin. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And these are things that we are to follow in his steps. John says the same thing. I write unto you, children, that you sin not. He puts all the sins in one bag and says that you sin not. If any man sin, as if it is the odd thing, not when any man sin. And I look around and see what does that mean for me and for you. Is the sin the odd thing? It happens in my life, in my thinking, in my works, in my words. And how about when we are reviled? So he knew exactly what it means to follow him. But God says to Abraham, walk before me and be imperfect. So I walk after the Lord as my example, but then I walk before the Lord. What does it mean? It is just like a father telling to his son, just walk in front of me and I will observe you under the searching eye of the Father of God, protecting, observing, instructing. But also we hear that Enoch walked with God and he was not found. So I walk behind the Lord, follow him in his steps. We walk before him under his observation, observing eye, but also walking with him in a fellowship. Can two walk together if they be not agreed? And what a joy if this would be our portion. We follow the Lord, we walk before him under his guidance, and we walk with him in fellowship with him.
That concludes the third study. We have a 5-minute stretch break, and if you have a child in a class like me, you get to run.